Well, after I was healed from my fistula, I felt a big desire to help other women who may have been in the same situation. And I saw in one of the newsletters that they were now supporting a hospital in Liberia. And in my mind, I just knew that this was what God was waiting, was saving me for, because I've been to Liberia. I know Liberia. I love the people there. I have contacts. I still have friends there. The impact it can have even on the country itself, since they're just coming off of this 15-year civil war, you know, buildings have been destroyed, souls have been damaged, and just coming in and giving a little bit of hope and walking a journey with them is going to make such a difference. So that totally excites me. I had no idea that this little thing that was burning in my heart was going to grow into this.
People ask me, why Haiti? How did you get to Haiti? And I look back, and it'd be very easy to say it was a series of coincidences, but it was no coincidence, it was no accident. And while we are there, really our goal, our purpose for being there is to love on the kids, to be a presence and a lap and two arms to wrap around them. And it's amazing how much that physical touch, that physical presence, what an impact that has. And I think it heals something in the children in Haiti, but I also think it heals something in us. The possibilities really are endless. The possibilities are endless, what we could do in Haiti, and I believe that the possibilities are endless of what Haiti will do in us.
For a while, we've been involved with ANAPRA, just hearing about different needs that come up. Maybe somebody's in the hospital and they need help paying for medicine. More recently with the violence, Brandon approached Estella and said, what if we wanted to do something more intentional? What if we wanted to provide a more reliable type of help? What would that look like? What do you see? What would you love to see for ANAPRA? And Estella told us that the one thing she's been hoping for a long time was to have a beans and rice program. It's not just that the families don't have to buy as much food. It's more that the families now maybe have three meals a day. For a lot of the families in ANAPRA, they're skipping meals or skipping full days of eating because there's just not enough jobs to provide meals. The thing that has touched me most about being involved in ANAPRA is that every time we go back, they don't run up and hug us and say, we're so glad you sent so much money. They give us hugs and they say, we are so glad you haven't forgotten us, that you remember us, that you think of us. That is what touches their heart. That's what makes them excited about our friendship. Tomorrow the money could dry up, but if we keep calling and we keep sending letters and we go back and visit as soon as it's possible, that's what means the most to them.
Well, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate we will celebrate the presence of God with communion and prayer. And so before we do that, I'm going to get you ready, but we have many things here to pass out at the moment. Actually, these big roll-ups, if you guys could pass these out to everyone. This is it's this dealio. We call it a broadsheet. It's really a big, huge brochure. And it's meant to be big and large and cumbersome, so we don't forget about the initiatives on here. So it's not easy to hide underneath the pile on the kitchen counter, if you know what I mean. On there is also this prayer rope. And on there are six different colored beads. And in your handout that you got at the door is this card. And this card tells you what these beads mean. There's one for each of these prayer icons around the room. Every one of these stations around the room has a bead, has a prayer list. And these are the things that we are concerned about as a church. At least these are six of them. These are the things our heart goes out to. All of them are outside the country, except for this one over here from East Lynn, which is down near Linwood in Prospect. So we'll get to this in a little bit. We'll explain it. This is for you to take home and read. You could read it now, I guess, if you want, especially if I get really boring. The prayer rope is yours, and the idea on the prayer rope is that we're going to carry this around all week and stick it in your pocket, and I'll explain that even a little more or come back to it. But the idea is to use these sort of things. So those are yours for a prayerful week as we head towards the culmination of the beginning of As One for the next 3 years. But let's get ready before we begin to pray. I have a few things that we need to think about and how to pray, actually, and how to approach this whole deal. So let's begin here. I continue to be impressed by how ministry actually happens around here at Lakeland. I continue to be impressed by it because many of our ministries spawn out of people's misfortunes. They spawn out of people's misfortunes. We got involved with China because of infertility. We ventured into Liberia because someone developed a fistula and needed surgery. Veronica's Voice happened around here at Lakeland because somebody came out of the sex industry. Mercy Street came about on Saturday nights because of an addiction in somebody's home. Other ministries then don't come out of misfortune, but they just come out of personal relationships. Anapra's Rice and Beans, like on the video there with Katie. Rice and Beans comes from Katie and Brandon Schultz because of a personal relationship with Estella in Juarez, in Mexico, in Anapra. The Hope Center connection comes out of years of personal relationship, my personal relationship with Chris Jaley and his wife Tammy down in the inner city. Some ministries don't happen out of misfortune or even out of personal relationships. Some ministries around here happen because we're just open. Open is a very polite word for naive. Prodeo and Sports Night seems to have this loose, jaunty journey connection some way all the way back to a very unholy, gritty, angry, violent, heavy metal venue that happened here several years ago, where we really quite didn't know, you know, what we're doing, been allowing all these guys in here. But out of that then came some sort of loose connection and a journey towards Prodeo and working with students in Lee's Summit that are really what we might just kind of call at risk, or at least on the fringe. Respite Night, once a month on Saturday nights, developed out of a certain openness, naivete, about special needs children and their families. We just didn't know as a church. We didn't understand that you could turn special needs kids away at church. Like, we didn't get that. We didn't get the memo. You know, churches turn them away because they can't service them. It's not a mean thing. It's just, they're actually being honest. We're just too stupid to figure out that you could turn somebody away with a special need. We just added somebody else to them. That turns into an entire ministry. All this to say, that I believe this is the way it should be. This is the way ministry should happen. This is the plan. I mean, much of what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus just comes at you. It just comes at you. You don't plan it. It just comes flailing at you. Life comes at you, doesn't it? Isn't this what happens in life? I mean, think of all those nice plans and dreams you had. That didn't happen. It all takes all sorts of turns and muddy roads and all this sort of thing. Yeah? I mean, you know, if it's only the people out there doing these seminars that actually said, you know, their stuff came true. And I think they're lying. So, you know what I call this? I call this the unbidden life. The unbidden life. Unbidden. It's an old archaic word. And it means unpredictable. It means unwelcome, unworthy, unexpected. Life comes at us unexpected, unpredictable, unarrangeable, unworthy, unbidden. I'm convinced that the church moves forward, not really out of our smarts, but much because the Holy Spirit is just pushing us. We just get pushed unbidden. And this explains much of our even personal private lives, doesn't it? I keep coming back to this famous scenario in the book of Acts. I've been mulling this one over for a couple of years, and I preach on it all the time. But it's an intriguing story about how you and I are actually gathered in this room at this very moment, why we are actually here. It's a 2,000-year-old story. But Here's the way it goes, and it's in Acts chapter 10. If you brought your own Bible, you can read it, but it takes several chapters, so I'm just going to, you know, squish it down here for you, all right? One day, Peter, as in St. Peter, the Apostle Peter, Simon, one day, Peter is on a rooftop, and he's praying because he's waiting for a meal to be prepared. So he goes up to the rooftop. Must have been in the middle of the day or something. And as he's on this rooftop praying to God, waiting for a meal to be prepared, he falls into a trance, Acts chapter 10 says. And in his vision, in this trance, down comes this large sheet, this large surface. And on the surface are all of these non-kosher foods for a Jew. There are reptiles and there are birds, it says, and who knows what else was on it. But there are things a Jew would never, ever in their right mind eat. And Peter's not about to eat any of it either. It's really quite disconcerting. And in the trance, God says to Peter, "Peter, kill something and eat it." And he says, "No way." This happens three times. God says, "Peter, kill something, eat it." He says, "No way, I can't do that, Lord. I would never do that." Peter comes out of the vision, and he finds that there are three men waiting at the front gate of the house. Meanwhile, in a completely different city, there's this God-fearing, devout man. He's not a Jew, and his name is Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion, and he has a vision as well with an angel. And the angel says to him, "Cornelius, your prayers and your gifts to the poor," because I guess he was generous, "your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. So send men to Joppa," the city of Joppa, "and bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter." So the three men are showing up at the house where Peter's staying. Peter goes with the men. The next day, they show up at Cornelius' house, and there's a large crowd gathered there. I guess they're expecting some big stuff to happen. Peter speaks. "You are well aware that it's against the law for a Jew to be in a Gentile's house or to even associate with him or to eat with him or do anything with him." You get this, right? I am here breaking the law. Whose law? The Jewish law. And he says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." And then Cornelius tells Peter about his vision. And then Peter tells everybody there, Cornelius and everybody else, all about Jesus, all about God raising Jesus from the dead, all about this person Jesus being the Savior, this Messiah that the Jews were looking for, how all of the Jewish history culminates in this one person. By the way, it's all turning out different than the Jews expected. And he says, not only that, anyone who believes in Christ and receives him and devotes himself to Christ, their sins are forgiven and they have eternal life. Okay. Suddenly at that moment, the Holy Spirit fills the room, which is about the best explanation anybody can come up with. All sorts of crazy stuff starts happening in the room. Apparently, there's something going on. God is in the room. Yeah? And the Jews that came with Peter, because I guess he brought an entourage with him, they start looking at each other and they're saying, apparently these Gentiles, these non-Jews, are supposed to be a part of the people of God also. Who are we to deny baptism to them? Let's baptize them, which was only a Jewish thing. Who are we to deny these Gentiles baptism? So here's what I think's happening. Here's what I think's going on. The Holy Spirit is way ahead of Peter and the rest of the first church, moving much faster than Peter could ever imagine. Peter and the other Christ followers are way behind the Holy Spirit. They're just stumbling along. They're working in incrementalism. You know, they're just taking small little steps. But the Holy Spirit is just pushing people unbidden. Hey, I got to have a vision to get anything done. The Spirit's fast. It's unpredictable. It breaks the law. It changes the status quo. It rewrites Jewish history. Right there in front of their eyes, this whole thing changes. The whole trajectory of the movement suddenly changes. And God comes at Peter unbidden, and Cornelius as well. And God comes at the first church unbidden. And I believe the Holy Spirit comes at you and me you and I, unbidden. This is the way it works. We should expect things to be this way. I mean, isn't this the way it works, everyone? I mean, isn't this more true? Isn't it true that more often than not, God takes us to places we don't want to go, that you would never dream of and plan to go in a million years, in your whole life? I mean, can anybody say the word cancer? You know? Divorce? Isn't it true that even our sins and our mistakes shove us into a new reality with God present? God even uses our sin. Years ago, I talked with a mother who had a Down syndrome child. Cute little kid. Real feisty and fun. I think she's kind of mischievous in her personality. And this mom told me, she said, how incredibly difficult life was with this little girl. And she wouldn't change it for anything. Nor would she ever wish it upon anyone, including herself. How can someone do that? How can that all be true? Something that you would never want, and yet you would never want to give back. Because that little girl brought into this very affluent, up-and-coming, wealthy couple in Kansas City, it brought into their family love and slowing and patience, and made them rewrite every priority in their life. Everything changed because of one little girl with Down syndrome. And suddenly, they became rich in an entirely different way and went on to work with students at a camp down in the Ozarks. And yes, it was very, very hard. It takes a keen vision to see the Holy Spirit's leading. It takes keen vision to see the Holy Spirit's leading. And yet, I tell you this, everyone, you already have everything you need in order to see the future. You already have everything you need in order to see the future. You are fully equipped to see the future. You and I are made in the image of God. We have the divine spark within us. The imago Dei is present. We may not be sanctified, but we certainly have the divine image within. What we lack, then, are just a set of listening skills, what we might call prayer. It is my job to teach you how to pray. That's it. I suddenly realized my job's very simple, but yet very hard, to teach you how to pray. This is what we're trying to do, everyone. What we need is a set of listening skills. It's no accident, therefore, that Peter's on a rooftop. Now, he might be up there because he's hungry. And maybe the scripture, I don't know, I kind of a little cynical sometimes. And maybe he just went up there and he's just falling asleep or something like that. You know? He goes up on the rooftop. What do you do when you're waiting for a meal to be prepared? You pass out. So, I'm talking to the old guys here. Anyway, and he falls into this trance. It's no mistake, what I'm getting at, it's no mistake that he goes to pray. He puts himself in the right place at the right time. Doesn't really have much of a plan, maybe. I don't know what he's praying about. And suddenly, everything begins to change. If we stay super busy all the time, I don't think we acquire that listening set of skills very easily. It's not very human to be busy. You don't know where your soul is. I think every one of us is already equipped to see the future. Just like Peter. And what we have to understand is that vision that Peter had that day on that rooftop and that meeting with Cornelius is why we are in this room this morning. Because at that point, the church broke open to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And I think that's most of us in the room. I'm being a little assumptive there, but hey. See, everyone, we need movement. We need risk. We need to expect the unexpected. We need to take everything that comes at us unbidden and recognize that it all belongs. Everything belongs. It's all a part of the journey that we're on. We need to expect God-like stuff from God. Duh. We need to expect God-like stuff from God. It needs to be unexpected stuff. We have to expect the unexpected, if you want to put it in those sort of words. We need to pay attention. We need to learn to listen for the signs, be able to tell the signs and see these signs from the Spirit. And it's so easy. It really is, because you are already a spiritual being. You are already immortal. You are divine. This is the great deception and lies, most of the time within the church. I think a lot of secular people think of themselves more spiritual than most Christians do. Our default switch is not the false self of baggage and lies and self-loathing and deception. That is a false lie. That is not your default setting. Your default setting is true human, like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ isn't so much a superhuman as much as he's the right, typical, normal human. He walks with God. That's what you and I are designed for, is to commune, to walk and be with God. It's the great deception that says, you can't do that. Have you ever read in the Gospel of John, like 10th chapter, you kind of Bible people, where the religious leaders pick up stones to kill Jesus? I think this happened probably more often than maybe it's even recorded in Scripture. Jesus seemed to always be in trouble. Very interesting why he's in trouble, okay? And he says this. They pick up stones to kill Jesus for blasphemy because he said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Now, I don't know if you've ever read this, and probably you were taught in a class or something, if you've been around the church for a while, that this is some sort of a proof text or a statement on Jesus' divinity. Okay? And it is that. It's partly that. But here's what we see. Jesus asks, why do you want to stone me? And they go on, they say, because you are a mere man and you claim to be God. And I think Christians hear this and they just totally miss the better part of it. They think it's a statement about Jesus' divinity. But why don't we hear these words of Jesus as saying, all of us are one with God. All of us are one with the Father. Why don't we hear it that way? Why has that been filtered out? Why isn't it more that Jesus is saying, you Pharisees want me to just be a mere man like you? Because what you Pharisees constantly do, what the fundamentalist Pharisees are constantly doing, is they're splitting every moment in the day into what is clean and unclean, what is holy and unholy, who is righteous and who is unrighteous. They split every person. They split every act. They split every shekel. Everything gets split into black and white. They drag the entire nation, the whole group of the nation, everyone down to being a bunch of losers and lawbreakers and evil people, splitting everything into haves and have-nots, who's in and who's out. And Jesus will have none of it. He is absolutely free from any of that. It doesn't touch him because he is the one true, authentic human being, which is the same thing that's inside of us. Same thing that's inside of us. Where the Spirit is, there is complete freedom. And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Be free. You are Jesus to our world. As one, this financial challenge we're talking about, as one is our answer around here to the Spirit's leading. It's come at us unbidden. We're just reacting to it. We're just like Peter saying, Maybe we'll just not deny baptism for all these various things that are going on. Hey, that'd be a good idea, you know, after the Holy Spirit truck has already run you over. My daughter, my grade schooler, she's beginning to read the daily paper, sometimes with me at the breakfast table. And as a grade schooler, she now reads about accidental death, murders, rapes, robberies, petty thieves, white-collar crooks, you know, false religious people. Every now and then a good feel-good story, maybe high fashion. Sees lots and lots of ads, reads about war and famine, armies, uprising, politics. How should I respond as a dad, as a parent? Should I isolate her from these horrific events about rape and this sort of thing in the paper? Or should I interpret these events for her, with her? I choose to interpret by the power of the name of Jesus. I choose to interpret them, not isolate her and protect her. And what I'm most excited about is that I actually have a church that is alongside of me, that I'm a part of with all of you, and you guys are helping me interpret for my daughter the world around her. Because what happens as a church is then we come in with Haiti and we say, let's take care of orphans. Hey, let's do something about injustice in the inner city. Let's take care of at-risk students in Lee's Summit. Let's take care of women who are ostracized and shoved out of their village because they smell from a fistula. What about China, the proclaimers out there who are spreading Christ to people who don't even know what a Jesus is? You guys help me parent. You validate that all that stuff in the newspaper does not mean that's the way it really is. It has to be. There's hope. That's why we're a church as one. That's how we should interpret our world. As one people, we gather around one cup and one loaf. As Christ said, why does he say this? He says, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this, all of you. Likewise, after supper, he takes the cup and he says, this is my blood which is poured out for you. Drink this, all of you. This is my sacrifice. This is who I am. Partake of it. Be with me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you participate in my sacrifice and in who I am, in my mission. You become true humans, and your past does not define you. Communion servers are coming forward because we're about ready to move into taking communion. Would you stand with me right now? Go ahead and stand. We have a verse that we've been saying the last few weeks together. I don't know if you recognize. It's in that rolled-up thing you got in big print. But we'll put it on the screen. You don't have to get your rolled-up thing out. This verse is Paul asking a question of the church. He's saying, are we not this way? Do you not remember? Don't you understand who you really are? Don't you get it? In the 4th century, St. Augustine gave this excellent sermon that I run across every now and then. And he said this, here's the way the church is. This is what here's what's going on. We are all individual grains of wheat. And what happens to make bread? Someone mills the wheat down to flour and you become just this particle. And then it gets mixed together. And then we mix it with the water of baptism, Augustine says. And it becomes sticky. It sticks to everything. And then you let it rise. And then we shove it into the fire of the Holy Spirit. And out comes, voila, bread. And we all eat it. And guess what? You are no longer and never can be ever again a grain of wheat. You are part of the one loaf and the one cup of Christ. Say this verse with me, if you would, please. Let us join in together and say this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, here's just a little bit of instruction. You'll come forward and you'll tear off a piece of bread and you'll dip it in the chalice. Now, what you need to know is there are like communion servers all scattered around here. The word for the next 15 minutes is amble. Amble about the room. Take your little prayer rope with you, okay, just for grins. Take that with you, and you can take your prayer card with you. I've lost mine. Wherever it went. Oh, take your prayer card with you. And amble about the room. Whenever you're ready, come forward and you can take communion. You don't have to do it first. There's no order to anything. These six stations go about. And here's what I want you to do, everyone. This is where we learn to pray. It isn't so much that you come up with the right words for prayer. You can simply read your card, especially with this many people in the room. You're not going to get close to these things. Some of you will, the privileged few. But the rest of us will have to rely upon this card and just gaze from a distance. And as you read these things, you are in prayer. Read them with a prayerful heart, what to pray for. And you shall be present. No. You shall be the presence. This is the biggest moment of grace we've had in a while. We not only have the cup and the loaf, but we have prayer and the entire church in solidarity with all of these causes around the room. And we are doing it together as one. Let us give thanks. Father, I give you thanks for all that you do for us. God, you are gracious to us. In this moment of grace where your presence is so very real, may we lift up to you as an offering, as a memorial offering, these various causes around the room. May we be in solidarity with the hungry, with the orphan, with the poor, with the proclaimers, and those that are disadvantaged and voiceless. May their cause be our cause, and may we be one family with them, with the human race, in the name of Christ, the only one who makes it work. And we all said, amen. Move about the room whenever you wish. Next week, we bring forward our commitment cards, as Charlie Belt said earlier. It's a holy moment. It's also a party. Soul sanctuary, holy moment. Rest of the building, party. It's a moment where we'd love to have everybody participate in whatever amount you could do or whatever. I think it's more important to feel like you're one with everything, as opposed to, like, I can't participate. So it doesn't really matter. We'll talk more about that next week. But come and enjoy the morning next week. It really is a cool thing. And, yeah. We've been ending with a verse as of late. So I tell you, it's the verse we end with on Wednesday morning. We do 6:30 Lectio Divina. Comes out of the Book of Common Prayer. Actually, it comes out of the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I'd like it if I invite you to recite this with me, with everyone here together. It's a great way to go out. Let's do this. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.